I've been thinking about this particular message for a long time. Matter of fact, I told the official board I wanted to preach this message. I don't know, probably back in the summer or so, as we were talking about things that I think are important for us. I am interested in the Edgemont Bible Church being a refreshed church, doing what God wants done, and becoming a real testimony of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I do, I want to tell you about something that was really kind of neat that happened to me. Last night, I was my phone went off. It was a message from one of my high school buddies. And he had sent me a message that said, hey, my mother kept a diary from 1935 to 1970. So here's 35 years. And he was looking her diary over. He said, man, it has been so much fun going over mom's farm memories. This young man and I had been friends, and our family actually were even closer friends than either of us. But we were very rural farm people. And he said, I ran across an entry here that I thought you needed to know about. And there was an entry. It was July 17th, 1966. And it said, family and I went to church this morning, Sunday school and church this morning, to hear, and then there was the name of some preacher. I couldn't read the name. Then it said, that night, I went to a tent revival in Harrison. Doug surrendered to preach. And I was totally impressed. He could have passed that thing by and not done anything with it. But July 17th, 1966, at a tent revival in Harrison, Arkansas, on the high school parking lot, under a hot, sweaty tent, big Southern Baptist revival was going on in the area, and I surrendered to preach that night. I was there by myself, and I did not know his mother had been there at all. What a great memory that somebody wrote that down, because I honestly couldn't tell you the date. I didn't remember anything. I could tell you all the conditions about it. I know how hot and sweaty everybody was in there. I know how all the shirts were sticking, and I know it was a tough evening. But I went by myself, and that became the start of when I wanted to be a preacher for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the culmination. That started when I was reading Leviticus in a tree outside my grandmother's house I must have been 12, 13 years old. I was sitting in a maple tree, and I was reading Leviticus, the book of Leviticus. And it said in the book of Leviticus that the firstborn from the womb belongs to the Lord. Whoa, I'm firstborn. So, sound like to me, I belong to the Lord. So, man, I shinnied back down that tree again, ran in the house to see mom and dad. I said, hey, you know what? I found out here, I belong to the Lord. And they kind of looked at me and said, yeah, and? No, I mean, I belong to the Lord. I'm first thing out of the womb. And mom said, yeah, you are that. Now, what does that have to do with anything? And I read it. It says that you've got to offer a lamb for that firstborn. You know, I said, did you guys offer a lamb when I was born? And that's when they took my Bible away from me and said, you need to wait until you're a little older to be reading this book. This is not, well, anyway, that was just more fun things. Anyway, what I'm going to do, I want to talk about doing what God likes done. And I call this, the first part of this message, call it, making it up and expecting him to like it. The second part of the message would be making it real and doing what he likes. And those are two different things. And I want to spend some time. We'll be looking at the book of Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah 58, and that's really going to be our featured chapter. Next week when we talk about the positive side of this, Isaiah 58 is where we'll be. And we'll be spending a whole lot of time there because it is loaded with promises. Promises about healing, promises about guidance, promises about answer to prayer. It is full of promises. And so if you want to gain a little insight for what we're looking at next week, just read Isaiah 58 and get an idea. Isaiah 58 is a really, really good chapter. But let me just deal with the first five verses here of Isaiah 58. I've written all the scriptures down here for you, primarily just so we'd all be on the same page, okay? So here's what it says. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Now, does that sound like he's urgent and serious about something here? Whatever it is he's saying, I want this to be so loud it will be heard by everybody. So cry out, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, here I want to share this with you. There's two words there, transgression and sin. And we often see them as the same thing, but I want to share with you, they're not the same. They have sometimes the same effect. The wages of both are going to be death, but there is a difference in motivation for it. Okay, iniquity is a word that is used in the scriptures to talk about a bent of something. When you talk about an iniquity, you're talking something that's perverted and twisted out of the way. It's a bent thing. All right. So iniquity is what causes me to sin. Because I'm bent, you know, it's just like this. If my back is twisted, I will not walk properly. So if my back is hurting, I'll be walking this way. Sin is a bad walk. That's what it amounts to. Because your spirit is twisted away from God, it causes you to walk and actually miss the mark. I used to do this by an illustration. I took a bow, and I set that bow down because the scriptures say that a man, blessed are a man who has children, and blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. They're like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. So I said, well, children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. What do you need for a good arrow? Well, you've got to have a good straight stick. And with that good straight stick, you add some fletchings to it, and it causes it to spiral through the air this way instead of end for end. And as it spirals this way, it travels in a straight course. But if you have a bent arrow, it will travel the way of the bend. No one understood that better than I did, because when I was about 14 to 16 years old, I did a lot of archery. I had my own little recurve bow. It was only a 30-pound bow, but I couldn't afford everything. I bought my arrows at the local dime store. And I paid, goodness, I think it was about a quarter a piece for those things. That was, for me, that was expensive. But when you held those arrows up, and it might go this way, could go down, might go up. But they were very seldom straight. So what I had to learn to do was pull the arrow back, look and see which way it was bent, and then account for that bend and move my target over or up or down or whichever it was, and then let it fly and hope that I hit the target. God gives us children as straight arrows so that they'll hit the target of his glory. But if they're not straight, if they have a bend, an iniquity, if you would, they'll fly the way that it's bent. So when you pull it to the target, it will miss the mark. That's what sin is called, missing the mark. So it's because of the bend in that arrow that it misses the mark. And again, the archer has to be one who can make special adjustments. Well, obviously, if you're in battle or if you're trying to shoot a critter that you're going to eat, you don't want to always be taking time to move and hope that you're getting the right. You want straight arrows so that they fly exactly straight. That's iniquity. That's sin. But transgression is something completely different. Transgression is a rebellious act that says, I'm not shooting at that target anymore. I don't care about God's glory anymore. I want to do my own thing. Everybody with me? I want to do what I want to do. I don't want there to be some standard over me that I have to live. Well, listen to what he says. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression. Okay, that's rebellion, which says I don't want to do things your way. And the house of Jacob, their sins. Tell the house of Jacob, you're missing the mark. You're not even getting close. Then it says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Now, here's what he's saying. These are phonies. They're acting like they want to seek my ways. They're acting like they are doing righteousness. They aren't. They have transgressions. They have sins. Yet they're putting on religious airs as if they were really doing the right thing. So he goes on to say, as if they did not forsake the ordinance of God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. So here's this religious group of people acting like they are doing righteousness, acting like they're doing good. They're doing exactly what God wants to do. They're doing his ordinances, and they are not. So he says here, verse 3, this is what they said. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? This is the people crying out to God. Are you not looking down here? Look at me. I'm withering away. I'm fasting. I'm hurting. I'm doing things to punish myself. And I'm trying to impress you. And why aren't you listening to me? All right. This is what it says. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you exploit all your labors. All you're doing is skipping a meal. That's not impressing me. You're acting like even though you continue on in your sin, you continue on your transgression, you continue on your iniquity, you act like you're doing righteousness when you're not really fasting for me. You're doing your own pleasure. You're just skipping a meal. And it says in verse 4, indeed you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You'll not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. In other words, I don't want to hear that. That's not the way I'm approached. I will not listen to you if this is the way you're going to do it. It said, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Did I tell you that's what I wanted? Did I say this is what I want you to do, afflict your soul like this? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Does that impress you? Because it doesn't impress me. That's not what I am asking for. I've never asked you for that. I've asked you for obedience. That's all I've asked you for. I haven't asked you to do all this ascetic activity here. I've not asked you to be any of those things that you're doing. Earlier in this same book, in Isaiah chapter 1, he had said this, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. Stop just a minute. Let's think about what he just said. Who's he talking to here? The kingdom of God is made up of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. Listen to what he said. Hear, O heavens, and hear, O earth. In other words, everything in the kingdom of God, listen up. I'm about to say something right here. I'm about to say something significant, so significant, I want heaven to know it and I want earth to know it. Everybody follow that? This is what he's saying. Are you listening to me? Then he says this. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. So, in other words, he says, look, out of all these nations, and he's not even complaining about the nations at this point. He's saying, out of all the nations on earth, I picked one. And I set that one aside to do my will. I gave them special privileges. I delivered them out of Egypt in a powerful way. It wasn't some mighty army that took them out. It was not some conqueror that brought them out of that land. It was me. My hand did that. I did plagues. I destroyed the army of Pharaoh. I did all those things. I brought them through the wilderness. I showed them. I guided them all the way. I did that. And I chose them as my special people. He'd already taken all the other nations and divided them up among the divine council. So all the other nations were under the leadership of the divine council. But this one was his peculiar possession. And he had done so much special for them that all the nations around it knew him. They said, their God is the Lord God. This is the special one. And they are a special people, but they're not obedient. And he's always punishing them. He's always doing something to them. They're trying to get them to wake up. Now he says, my people don't know who I am. They've got a history with me. They've got a legacy with me. All the things I've done for them, and they don't pay any attention. They don't seem to know that I am their God. All right? So that's what he had said about them in those two verses there. Then listen to what he said. He followed it up with these words. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. That's a bunch of twisted people. They've perverted what God has to say. Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? Why should I spank you again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. This is what your condition is. You're sick from the head all the way to your heart. You can't get your act together. Even when I spank you, you just go back and revolt more. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. That's the way he's seeing them. These are people who are leprous. They're bruised up, they're beat up, and yet they still ignore him. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we'd have been like Gomorrah. On the backside then, Isaiah 1:10, then here's what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Now, you know what that tells them right there? They're making lots of sacrifices. They're keeping up all the rituals. They're keeping up all the ceremonies. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. In other words, you don't mean it when you're bringing them. You're wasting my time. You're wasting your time. Don't bring them anymore. I don't want to even see them anymore. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I can't endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. All right. Now, where I'm coming from is this. He's already telling us these are conditions that I'm telling you I will not answer your prayer. I will not hear you. I won't deliver you. You're sick. And because you're sick and not aware of it yourself, I can't hear you. I don't want to deal with you. Even though you keep up your religious ceremonies, you keep on doing all kinds of things like that, even though I'm the one that told you to do them, you're doing them with no heart. You're doing them out of just the ugliness of your own life. They're not important to me. I don't want to hear them anymore. Everybody see where we're coming from? Now, I'm saying this is about Israel. This is what his statement about Israel is. He's telling us what about his own special people. He's giving us their conditions. I'm not saying that's the condition of America. I'm simply saying here is what he talks about with his own special peculiar people in the middle of a messed up world, and they're messed up. We need to make our own applications to see, are there principles that were going on with Israel that are going on with us? Remember, the book is about Israel. It's not about America. The book is about Jacob and Israel. It's about them, not about Russia. It'll talk about Russia. It may talk about some of the other kings of the world, but the book, the Bible, is about his own people and his special dealings with them. But here's what we were told in 1 Corinthians 10, that the Old Testament was written for us as examples. We were supposed to look at the Old Testament and realize what God... Matter of fact, don't let me get by with that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, okay? 1 Corinthians 10. I should not have said that so flat-footedly and just like, you got to believe it because I said it. That's not the truth. We want to believe it because God said it, all right? 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, yep. Here's what he says. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, let me ask you something. Is there a word common in all of that? All. That's three letters. And it's in almost every verse there. They all did this. They all did that. They all did this. And then it says, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, now watch this, with most of them, God was not well pleased. So even though all of them left, all of them went with Moses, all of them ate manna, all of them drank water, all of them, he says, nevertheless, with most of them, he was not pleased. And that's why he wants to emphasize the all in this thing, okay? So in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Bingo. These are examples to us. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Watch verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Everybody with me? So he said, these things all happened to Israel, and it was all written for our example. It was written so that we could know and understand what God does not like and how to avoid that kind of behavior. So it was written for us, and we're supposed to read back in the Old Testament back here and say, how does God treat Israel? How does God treat the people that he loves? What do the people that he loved do when they are unkind to him? What is it about when they're adulterous? What is this? And so we're supposed to look back there and say, this is what God wants done. This is what God doesn't want done. And that would be a perfect example for us. So I want you to know that Isaiah 58, Isaiah chapter 1, were written to particularly Judah, but to Israel. So it's directly to them. It's not written to us. It is written for us. You hear the difference? If it's written to us, it's we are the addressees. We're the ones that this is to. It's not written to us. It's written for us. We're supposed to read what was written to them and make applications in our own lives. That's the very bottom line of prophecy, being able to take what the word of the Lord is and upgrade that to who you are right now and how does what's going on in your world fit. Everybody with me? All right. So having said those things, let's see if we can make some statements from God's word about what it is to make something up and expect him to like it. Let's see if I can show you what I mean by that. God gives us opportunity to do what he says to do. Transgression says, I don't want to do what you said. And transgression says, I will do this instead. If you're asking for a perfect lamb, the firstborn lamb of my flocks. I will be glad to give you the secondborn lamb. It's a good lamb. I don't see anything really wrong with it, but I don't want to give my firstborn. It's a beautiful lamb. I'll give you the second. Is that, do you hear the transgression in that? The rebellion in that? All right. Well, that's us expecting, making it up and expecting him to like it. If I want to give a bruised offering, what difference is that? It's only going to be burned up anyway. What difference does it make if it's bruised? What difference does it make if it's got a broken leg? You're only going to burn it up anyway, so let's just offer that. God didn't want that for an offering. And that's us altering what God said to do. So that's us making it up and then expecting him to like it. Everybody with me so far? See what I'm talking about? Well, making it up. Let's see what kinds of illustrations we give. You're fooling yourself. Man's fallen religious condition is this: confusing what pleases myself with what pleases God. That's my fallen religious condition. I feel like if it pleases me, God ought to like it too. We're both happy. I mean, after all, isn't that what God's after? He wants me to be happy. Well, if I'm happy, then it ought to make God happy, right? But let's face it. You like it when you see your kids having fun, don't you? You like it when you see your kids or your grandkids having fun and laughing and carrying on. So that makes you happy because they're happy. When we treat God like that, we're missing out. Because just because I'm laughing and having a good time doesn't mean he's pleased with what I'm doing. What if what's making me laugh is me choking a puppy? Well, it may make me laugh. I may think that's funny. I may think it's odd that that little puppy cries out and runs away. But God's not pleased with that. All right? So he's looking at us and saying the same thing. Look, just because it makes you happy doesn't mean I'm pleased with it at all. Okay? So confusing what pleases myself with what pleases God. And then I'm going to say this. It's entering illegally into the world of the Spirit. It's entering illegally into the world of the Spirit. Let me see if I can show you what I mean. Let's go to John 10, verse 1. John 10, verse 1. Now again, I'm sorry, I'm reading from the New American Standard, so mine may sound a little different than yours, but I think it'll all be the same when you see it. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now I want you to listen to what he said. Whoever tries to get into the sheepfold coming up some other way. Now, let me just share this with you. If there wasn't another way to get there, a thief and robber, this verse doesn't make sense. But there is a way for other people to get there, and I'm going to show you what that is tonight. There is a way for people to enter into the world of the Spirit. I remind you another. Jesus was telling a parable about a wedding feast that was shown. And when a wedding feast was done in the community, it was often given to the host of the wedding that if there was anyone poor in the community, he provided a wedding garment for them so that they didn't have to come in their everyday clothes. So he would send them special garments to wear. Well, he's talking about at one of those wedding feasts, when he came to the feast, he said to the people, look at this, your house is full. And he looks over here at this guy, and he's in his everyday clothes. And he said, friend, how did you get in here? Where are your wedding clothes? And he throws him out. Jesus is telling something about that there are thieves and robbers who do get into the world of the Spirit, but illegally. They're not entering there properly. Everybody follow where I'm coming from here? They're not heaven-bound. Matter of fact, I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress, and they're talking about that, if you come by the wicket gate, come through the cross, then you are given a white robe, and you're given a roll. And that role is your identity. For you. You're supposed to keep that with you all the way. When you get to the celestial city, they look at you dressed in the white robes of a pilgrim, and they look at you with this role. And if you've got that, you're coming on in. If you don't have that, you're not coming in. I realize that's just a story. But truthfully, kids, there's only one way to get into the sheepfold, and that's by means of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get there. There are people who try to enter in illegally. And let me see if I can show you what some of those ways are. Matter of fact, let's go one more here. Let's go to Matthew 7 just for a moment. I thought I had that one written down here, but I guess I didn't. Matthew 7. Let's start with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Did they do some religious stuff? Yes, they did. They were doing some miraculous kinds of things. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is the word iniquity. So these are people who are practicing perversion. They're practicing iniquity. And he's saying, I don't know you. You're not welcome to come into the kingdom of God because I don't know you. That's the kind of thieves that enter in by some other way than the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about what some of those ways are. Number one in the we're fooling ourselves, making it up and expecting him to like it. Number one is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. This is the original and very first one. This is Adam and Eve's attempt to cover themselves. It is hiding from God by creating my own standards of what it means to cover my naked shame. I expect him to approve, and he doesn't. When Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, when they could see now that they were naked and ashamed, they made themselves fig leaf aprons. They made themselves clothes of the local plants that were there. And covering themselves up, they felt that they were covered. They felt that God should approve of that, their own covering of themselves. Everybody with me on that? That's self-righteousness. When I am trying to hide from God, that I am not what I should be, and I try to cover it up with my own series of good works or my own series of what I think is a good standard, that's self-righteousness. And that's unacceptable to God. That's me making something up and expecting him to approve of it. Adam and Eve expected him to approve of their fig leaf apron because now they were naked. They were naked before. They just didn't know they were naked and ashamed before. Once they had sinned against God, their covering was not there anymore, and now they are naked and ashamed. And they tried to cover it. That's self-righteousness. All right. Number two, questions or thoughts about anything I've said so far? There is, stop me and let's have a discussion. I prefer discussion over talk anyway. All right, seeing none, we'll go on. Half-heartedness. This is the second oldest religious effort. This is Cain's offering that was not done by faith or using a sacrifice acceptable to God, but still expecting him to like it. It wasn't what God had asked for. And God gave him opportunity to change the whole thing. If he accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept Cain's, all Cain really had to do was go back and say, Abel, I need whatever you had to offer because God's not pleased with my offering. He didn't receive my offering, but he has received yours, so I'd like to see what you did and do that. But instead, he made up his own system. He made up, I'm going to use these vegetables here, these vegetables here. These are things I like here. I like celery. Don't like the peas, so I'm going to offer peas for him. You follow where I'm coming from? He's just making it up. He made it up and expected God to approve of it, and God doesn't approve of it. So when we bring any offering in a half-hearted way, he's not accepting that offering. It's as if we were offending him by what we're doing. Everybody see where I'm coming from? So when I'm here on a Sunday morning and I'm singing with half my heart, I'm not singing out of joy from my salvation or out of thankfulness or gratitude. Do you understand that any half-hearted offer of worship is unacceptable to him? That's making it up and expecting him to like it. That's half-heartedness. He's not accepting it. Matter of fact, that was a big problem he had with Israel, that Israel was half-heartedly. They're bringing the right offering. Many of them were, it's the new moon, it's the Sabbath, it's all the, and they were doing the right practice. But their heart was not with him. Matter of fact, his complaint was them. This people's voice is with me, but their heart is far from me. That's half-hearted. That's saying, I really don't, this is what God said to do, and I'm going to do it, but I'm not, my heart's not in this. Okay. That offering is making something up and expecting him to like it. There's no reason for him to like it. It's not what he wanted. Matter of fact, I want you to, the one thing I want to get here, it's not the content of what's being offered. It's the person doing the offering. It's we're supposed to be doing it out of humility, out of faith, not out of fear, but out of trust in him. Everybody see where I'm at? Okay. Uh-huh. No, it doesn't have to. It could. If I just don't even think about it, and I just see that it's in my bank statement and it went out, and I don't even think about what it is, yeah, it could be half-hearted. But if I'm understanding, oh, great, this week my gift is going to help the Kellys in Bangladesh. This is going to be assisting so-and-so. Oh, and I've got some that's going to go to benevolence this week, and I know that there's all kinds of people, so that every time I come in here and I watch Al meet with somebody or I watch somebody else walk out with a basket full of groceries, then I know that what I gave toward that, if that's where my heart is. But if it's not, that's just a convenience. And he's not going to look at that as if I had done something noble. I didn't. I was doing it half-hearted. It can be either way on that. Sure can. That's a great question. I appreciate it. Other thoughts or ideas here? All right. Number three, totally ignoring God as if he's not relevant to what I want. This is what the Tower of Babel was. The Tower of Babel is completely ignoring God. They didn't want anything to do with God. Matter of fact, they didn't want anything to do with the angels. They were done with God. They were done with the angels. They said, we're tired of the flood thing. We lost all those people, and now we're gaining our strength back again. Totally ignoring God, they decided they'd make a name for themselves, that they would replace who God is and replace what God's about. That's totally ignoring God. And as if he's not relevant. Now, on that one, I'm not caring whether he likes it or doesn't. I'm ignoring him. I'm not looking to please him in any way. I'm ignoring him. I've got my own thing I want to do, and I'm going to do that one. That's Romans chapter 1. Let's look at Romans 1 just for a minute, just verses 20 to 23. Because that explains what this ignoring God and not seeing him even as relevant is all about. Romans 1, we'll pick up our reading in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that's about God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. So in other words, the critters know it, all the animals know it, the plants know it, people know it. They know that he is Clearly the power, his eternal power and his divine nature that's being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So all of creation knows who God is. Now, they may not be giving him honor for it, but they know who he is. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, so they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So they just counted him irrelevant. They knew who he was, but he didn't matter anymore. He was irrelevant to them. All right. And they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but instead they became futile in their speculations. In other words, they started imagining things. They started using their own imagination. It says their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So here, they knew who God was. They just didn't count him relevant. So they made up their own and expected him to like it if he's even relevant. But he's not even relevant, so they don't care whether he likes it or not. They're making up their own, which takes us right back to the definition of our fallen religious condition, confusing what pleases myself with what pleases God. I'm made to please God. But when I start taking what pleases me instead of what pleases God, and I act like what pleases me ought to please God too, I'm back to my fallen religious condition. Everybody see where I'm coming from in this? All right. So that's totally ignoring God as if he's not relevant to what I want. Now, I want to back off and show some of the ways that breaks down. Letter A, sentimentality. Finding my happy place, retelling the narrative for its emotional value, substituting an emotional rush for truth. This is what I call Hallmark card Christianity. This is where I'm getting sentimental about the whole Christmas story, not the reality of what that Christmas story is. This is God taking on flesh to be the substitute sacrifice for me. That's more than balls on a Christmas tree. That's more than whether the tinsel on my Christmas tree. I'm looking at this one right back here. It was all the decorations on the tree. That's more than my decorations. My decorations come far, far short. Everybody see where I'm at? I am doing something that pleases me and expecting that my sentimental feelings about it are what pleases God. That doesn't please him. And you want to decorate? Decorate. And do all kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with decorating. Nothing wrong with making things look pretty. That's all fine. But don't confuse that as the same as worship of God. Because it's not. Everybody follow where I'm coming from there? Sentimentality is not the same. This is looking at a sunset and getting a warm fuzzy from it without thinking about the creator who made the sunset. It's the same way with a sunrise or being with my family and having a great time. You're being with your family and having a great time. Don't confuse that with pleasing God. It may please God. It may not please God. It's your heart that he's looking at. And if your heart's really looking back to yourself and not saying, thank you, Lord, for my family. I am so glad to have this family. This is such a great time to be with you and to be with my family. I'm loving this. Okay? So sentimentality, that's finding my happy place and retelling the narrative for its emotional value, substituting emotional rush for truth. Letter B, performing arts obsession. I'll see if I can break how I mean this. Believing my dopamine rush from the arts equals spirituality. Sustained and prolonged use can provide spiritual awareness from near hypnosis. Let me see if I can describe what I'm talking about. I'll use one illustration here. Years ago, we were trying to get several things done. We thought maybe we had found a way to prevent abortion from taking place anymore. We thought we'd found a way for legal action to take place. There was kind of a movement. Francis Schaeffer was real big. The Moral Majority was real big. And everybody thought that we're moving in a great direction. Well, there was one young man that was trying to get Edgemont Bible Church involved with a coalition of political action committees in the whole area here. Very fine young man, wouldn't take anything away from the man at all. But sometimes he would come to my office and he was almost vibrating. And when he would come into my office, he'd sit down and he'd just start. And we're having a victory. And he was just very excitable. I said to him one day, could you settle down just a minute? I don't even know what you're saying. And he said, I'm really sorry. Because, you know, I was just out on the radio and I'm listening to some jams here and I'm thinking, yes, we're winning. And I understood exactly what was going on with the man. Because I had been in rock and roll bands. And I already knew the power of music. I knew the power of sustained, prolonged use of music. I knew what we were doing every time we played. We learned the science of music, and there's a pretty good science to it. We learned that there's a way to have men dance and want to dance. Dancing is important when you're doing rock and roll. And the reason is when you dance, you expend energy, and you have a dopamine rush. That's a good dopamine rush, and you're feeling good about it. So you will go to the bar and buy drinks for your friends. That was our job. Our job is, as the band, was to sell drinks, not to make people happy. If we made people happy and they bought drinks, that was great. But if we made people happy and all they wanted to do was dance and then go outside, that's not great. The bar has to sell drinks. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? And we knew what we were doing to people. We knew what instruments to use, what songs to play, what tempos to play that would cause people to want to do something. Everybody see where I'm coming from? There is an atmosphere you need to produce. And with that atmosphere, you can take entire crowds into a hypnotic trance. And you can have them do just pretty much what you want them to do. Does that sound too cynical? I'm not trying to sound cynical. I'm just simply saying that's the science of it. And I guess then when I left the rock and roll bands, at that time, we were in the transition period between singing the last of the hymns and beginning contemporary Christian music. And I'm watching contemporary Christian music do exactly the same thing I was doing as a band. And I'm thinking, what madness is this? What are we trying to do with this? The fog, the celebrity, all the junk that went with it. I think, why are we doing this? What has this got to do with Jesus? Truthfully, kids, here it was. We're making something up and expecting him to like it. I'm doing what pleases me and expecting him, because I'm pleased, for him to be pleased. Is that making sense to you? Do you understand where I'm coming from? That same thing can happen with any of the arts, but it's especially pronounced with music, because music involves vibrations. I know that the frequency that my bass guitar went at was a long, low frequency that honestly you could hear it just as well over at the car wash as you could in this room. Matter of fact, you may have heard it better at the car wash, because the car wash is going to be hearing the drum and the bass guitar. Won't be hearing those high notes, because the high notes of the lead guitar are traveling in tiny frequencies, much shorter frequencies, and they're shooting their way internally. they're finding a way inside you, whereas the bass guitar was finding the way outside you. If you hear a bass or a drum, I know what'll happen. You'll start patting your foot to that pattern. And it won't be long till your body is in that same pattern. And I gotcha. You are going to get up. You're going to do something about it. You follow where I'm coming from? That's the science of it. All right. So that's making something up and expecting God to like it. Now, I put that in the totally ignoring God category because I know that takes place at concerts all the time. I know that takes place as people get in their car and they turn on the jams and they're rolling with the jams. And it's the jams moving them. It is the frequencies of that music that's attacking their body and causing their body to find a rhythm to get in. All right, letter C, celebrity madness. That's idolizing those who have been recognized for some desirable trait and seeking to emulate them. Agreement with their trait is equated with righteousness. And then we start practicing imitation of their life. This is outlined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where you found people saying, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, or I'm of Cephas, Peter, I'm of Jesus, I'm of this one, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this. That's recognizing some celebrity that you really like his teaching, you really like his politics, you really like something about them, and you idolize them and equate your agreement with their trait as the same as righteousness. Everybody see where we're coming from? That may be a difficult one to grasp. I may not be saying it exactly the right way. But we'll be idolizing that person and giving that person far more credit than they deserve. Let me go on to the next one because I don't want to spend all that time on it. Then there are those that I call religious promoters. They're ignoring the one true God, and they're selling godness for a profit. You can be your own God. It's what the universe will help you with. Man, I think there are probably names I could call out, and you know right away exactly who I'm talking about. These are people who are promoting your godness, that you're in control, that you're in control of your whole life. Everything about it is what you can do. Kids, I don't doubt for a moment that you have choice. I don't doubt for a moment that you can do all kinds of things with that choice. But I do doubt that you're the final authority. You are not God. And our great problem was, in the very beginning, was that we thought we could be equal with God. We thought we could be the ones in charge. And that caused our demise. That led to our spiritual death. And that's been the greatest battle we've all had since creation. You agree with me on that? You follow where I'm coming from? All right. So I call that religious promoters. They're not really concerned about what God thinks about something. They're concerned about what you think about it. And by the way, if you can buy their CD pack, they're happy for you to do that too. If you can buy their last DVD, or if you can come to their conference, it's going to cost you about $1,235, then you're going to learn how to be God yourself. Right. Letter E, the use of mind-altering substances, legal or illegal, to attain an experience that may or not be conducted in the world of the spirits. It may be found simply in the world of imagination, but kids, I have a difficult time knowing the difference between where imagination breaks off and the spirit world begins. All right? The effect is the same as reality is distorted. It's often seen as a spiritual experience. I, in my younger adult years, spent a lot of time with people who practiced this. This was what they did. They used a lot of substances, both legal and illegal, to put themselves in an altered state of existence. They had altered their mind, they altered the way they thought, and they understood that what they were doing was a very spiritual thing. They called it a spiritual experience. Everybody, you know where I'm coming from on this? Do what? Yes. Yes. There is a drug right now that's, I can't really call it a designer drug. It's not. You have to go to Brazilian jungle, the Amazonian jungle, and you have to deal with a shaman there. And they create a hallucinogen called ayahuasca. And ayahuasca is a strong, powerful hallucinogenic drug that creates for you dreams and alters a state of reality so that when you come out of it, you have the thought that you had entered the spiritual world. Now, I'm just going to share this with you. Some shaman are entering the world of the spirits. It's not phony. They are entering the world of the spirits. They are the thieves and robbers Jesus talked about earlier in that. They are entering into an altered state of consciousness that is taking them into the world of demons. When we went to Wyoming? Some young men and women from here, we went out to Pennsylvania to go to a missions training school out there. And while we're at the missions training school, I can't remember what the name of the Indian tribe was. Was it Yankee or something along those lines? And I bought the book of the man that was converted from that tribe to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first part of that book is about the experience he had eating these substances from the jungle and seeing all kinds of demonic beings running around and being with them. I mean, he was touching them, hugging them, empowered by them. Was that, some will say, well, that wasn't even a real world. I'm not going to say that. I don't know that that's not what it was. I don't know that he did enter the world of the spirits. Everybody see where I'm coming from? There is a way to enter that realm, but apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is illegal. It's dangerous. It's a wrong thing. And I think I have known a number of people who entered that realm through the use of illegal and legal substances. So that is one religious way of doing things. But I've called that under the category not caring whether God's, because God's not relevant in that situation. Anybody ever remember the, what was his name? Carlos Castaneda wrote some books years ago, the Teachings of Don Juan or something like that. That was years ago. But that was all about the use of the peyote cactus, mescaline, and how he learned so many lessons about reality from this, I forget what his name is, Don Juan or whatever his name was, Don Carlos, but whatever it was. It was quite a series of books. I'm only using that to say that is a way that people enter into a spiritual realm. All right. Number four. Ritual and ceremony with no concern for the object. It's the ceremony or ritual being done precisely that makes it meritorious. God likes precision and order, so surely he will like what is being done sincerely and accurately. Now here's what I mean, kids. There are people who practice certain ceremonies and certain rituals. They want to make sure that they got just the right plants, just the right animals, just the right fire, just the right, just the right, just the right, just the right. Everybody see what I'm saying? And it's the formula of the ceremony, it's the formula of the ritual that is so very important. Everybody see where I'm coming from? I won't bring that up just yet. I can say this. Do you know what actually happens at a mass? What actually is going on there? What is the thing that's happening? That priest has actually been given the power through correct ceremony and correct order to call Jesus down from seated at the right hand of the Father to inhabiting the bread and the wine. His body, his blood. It's an actual ceremony that has that happen. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? I'm not trying to badmouth people or any other thing. I'm just saying that's what's in that ceremony, and that's what I'm talking about here. It's getting the ceremony and the ritual correct, and if you do, certain mystical things will take place. That's making it up and expecting God to like it. Number five, and this is the one from Isaiah 58, asceticism, making myself pay to earn God's merits, impressing God with my willing pain and suffering. It's punishing the flesh for its opposition to the spirit. Some think of it as mortifying the flesh. That's as, not a. Now, if you remember when Elijah was having the showdown with the prophets of Baal, if you remember, as they're having this showdown, one of the things they did was cut themselves, because it was believed that by showing Baal, they're so serious they'd be willing to let their lifeblood go themselves, that Baal will hear them, will listen to them, and because the ceremony and the ritual is right, because the asceticism is right in it, the gods are going to respond. That's making it up and expecting God to like it. And that's what we're saying. That's what God says, I will not hear you. So let me kind of just go quickly back over these again so that you kind of get an idea. These are the things that we can know are coming from our fallen condition and are not acceptable to God. Number one, self-righteousness. That's not acceptable to God. He will not hear us for that. Number two, half-heartedness. If we're practicing things in a half-hearted way, he will not hear us. Totally ignoring God as if he's not relevant, he will not hear us. Now, at that point, I don't care whether he hears me or not. You follow what I'm saying? Because I don't count him as relevant anyway. So I'm not concerned whether he likes it or not. And under that category, we've talked about sentimentality. That's finding my own happy place, and if I'm happy, God's happy. It's performing arts obsession, where I'm caught up with the art of a situation, the aesthetics of a situation, and I'm moved with that one. Celebrity madness, where I'm caught up with some particular individual who I think has a desirable trait to him. It's religious promoters, those who sell godness, who sell my own divinity to me and teach me that I can be my own God, taking us right back to the garden again. And then the use of mind-altering substances, legal or illegal, to attain an experience that may or not be conducted in the world of spirits. It's ritual and ceremony with no concern for the object. It's making sure that I've done the ceremony, I've done the ritual, the way the formula says, and I'm expecting something to take place from it. And number five, asceticism, making myself pay to earn God's merit. It's trying to impress God with my willing pain and suffering. Then my last question for the night is, why does that smell like figs? And that's simply to say, if I'm creating my own fig apron, it's going to stink. It's going to smell like figs. It's going to smell like this is not what's acceptable to God. Everybody see where we're coming from? Now, next week, we're going to take the rest of Isaiah 58, and we're going to show you what God said. This is what I have chosen. This is what I will answer. This is when I will heal you. This is when I'll give you understanding. This is when I'll answer prayer. This. Fair enough? Comments, thoughts, questions about what we've talked about tonight? Yes. Yes, and it's you would find that in all groups of people all around the world. There will be some form of asceticism, some form of punishing myself to help God see how serious and sincere. Well, Well, certainly there has that's a principle that's all the way back to the garden. So that people would have heard it and known it and be universally true. Yes, there's a good chance that was. All right. I'm sorry. How does fasting work? That's what we look at next week. It's 8 o'clock p.m. There we go. Now, I don't have good hearing, so I'm going to move that way. What was it? Here's what he said. He's not impressed by our fasting, but he is going to tell us that in Isaiah 58:10, that if you're not going to eat, feed somebody else. So it's not just the negative thing that he's looking for. Isaiah 58:10 is going to say, don't just not eat, feed someone else. So he took it right out of the ascetic, that God should be impressed by my not eating, that instead I fed someone else. I had compassion on someone else. And we'll see that as the principle that's coming up in our study next week. That's how fasting works. He even tells us, that's the fast that I've chosen. That's what I want you to do. That pleases me. That's a great question. I'm glad you brought that up with us. Now we'll take that up a little fuller next week. Anybody else? Thought?
Mm-hmm. Happy with every person in Israel?
I don't want to say every person because I don't know that. Because he said, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah if you had not left us a remnant. So there were some people he was pleased with. There was a remnant, a small number of people.
Well, that's what triggered my question because I'm looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, the verse before.
Uh-huh.
Because, you know, can you find 50, can you find 40, can you find
50? Right.
So apparently there was a small remnant. Yes.
Matter of fact, let's look back on our notes here. Is it page 2? Let me see.
Oh, here it is. Front page, verse 9. Unless the Lord upholds,
yes,
that be like Sodom and Gomorrah, have been made like
Gomorrah. Yes.
So there was a small remnant.
There was a remnant that was faithful to him.
Okay.
Yep. And if it hadn't then been just like Sodom and Gomorrah, blown off the map. Uh-huh. That is a great question and a difficult one. Hopefully we'll get to tear that apart even more. It really has to do with your own motivation. Am I really looking to please the Lord? Am I really putting my heart in check? That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit. We just can't do that by ourselves. But once we set our heart to do that sort of thing, the Spirit of God joins us. That's what it means by being filled with the Spirit and completes that action, taking it on to an action that is fully pleasing to him. That one is one only you'll know. You know, no one else can know that that's what it is with you. Yep. All right. Anything else? We just want to be a people who free ourselves from the things that are like boat anchors that keep us from going. I don't want to be left behind. I want to know where he's going. I want to follow that. And if that means pulling up all anchors so that I don't have that weight, so that my sail can just go, then that's what I want. And I feel confident that's what you want as well.